message is some thoughts about stewardship. So it's going to be more of a topical thing to help us understand some more things that the Lord has laid upon my heart, but I don't want to spend the next 3 or 4 weeks looking at each topic individually. Instead, we've grouped a couple of them together. I think you'll enjoy the message this morning when we think about stewardship. To give you a little bit of a background of what we've been doing, the first week we talked about the word then. We talk about how someday we are going to give an account, and we talk about how God, in that one passage of scripture, that parable, when the guy had all the barns, he filled them up, and he said, "Thou fool," and he talked about, you know, "Thy soul will be required of thee then," and there's a connection there. You know, what are we doing today for someday when we get to then? And that, and then last week we talked about ownership versus stewardship, and we've used that terminology before during preaching times and things like that. And we talked about how God owns everything. We talked about the proof of ownership. We talked about last week by his creation. We know he's the owner of it because he's created it by his declarations. We looked at some of the declarations that God says, "The earth is mine and the fullness thereof." And he talked about all the different things. We talked about it by his judgments. We talked about how he gave Abraham a land to possess. But then, depending on how Abraham's heritage and Abraham's people, or the children to come, how they treated the land and how they treated God, God was able to judge them. And if we are not going to get this in our mind, we're not going to understand this, that God owns everything. And if we do not take care of what he's given us, many times he'll take it away from us, or he'll chastise us. And then also by his control, we looked at the idea when Joshua was out there and he commanded the sun to stand still. Who can do that? Only God can, because God's the one that owns it. And we talked about by his purchase. We talked about how we are redeemed. We've been bought back. That our lives is not our own, but we've been bought with a price. So this morning, I think we have maybe 5 different things to help us when it comes to stewardship, maybe 6 different things here. We'll see how far we get. These are, I guess, different things, different thoughts, processes here. And the first thing might be a phrase that you're familiar with, but brought nothing in, take nothing out. We did not bring anything into this world, and we're not going to be able to take anything out with us. Obviously, now we're able to lay up treasures in heaven, but it's talking about our physical body. It's not hard for us to understand that we brought nothing into this world. I know that I've been there when my wife has given birth to the children. There is nothing that they are bringing with them. But it's very difficult to understand that we take nothing out when we leave this world. Sometimes we acquire possessions. Sometimes we acquire things that we enjoy collecting. And sometimes we just can't understand this, that when we leave, we can't take nothing out. If you go to a nursing home sometimes and you see where they're at in their lives, and lots of times they have nothing left because financially they don't have anything because they've been put in a nursing home, and just physically, mentally, and sometimes yesterday I was at a nursing home for a little while talking to Buzz Sawyer, and it's hard. It's hard to get that and understand that, but it helps me understand that we can't take anything out of this world too. And this passage of scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 6, God kind of puts us, we come in with nothing, we leave with nothing. Look what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to read a number of verses, and I'm going to just give you a little bit of background or commentary on them. And like I said, we're not going to spend the whole entire time on this subject, but it is a sobering thought, is that we brought nothing in this world. We're also taking nothing out of this world. We can make our lives count for God when we're going to be good stewards. But when all's said and done, and we're in that casket, you might bury it in the ground with you, but you're not taking it with you to the next life. Let's look here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 1. "Let as many servants who are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather to do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort." Now, these verses are the ones I want you to focus on for a minute here. He says, "If any man teach otherwise and consent now to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Now, verses 1 and 2 are things talking about how when we work, we're working unto the Lord. And as a steward, we're stewarding unto the Lord. And that's the next point. So we're not going to spend a lot of time there. But they're saying if someone contradicts what God's word says, this is what they are. Verse number 4, he says, he is proud, thinking they know more than God is someone who's proud. Look at that next phrase, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings. Now, here's what the Bible's saying. If a person's going to be contradictory to what the Word of God says when it comes to being a steward and when it comes to being a worker and who you work for, and you contradict God's Word, it's going to make you a person who is proud. It's going to show you that you really know nothing at all because of the fact that you're contradicting the Bible. And it says, but the doting about the question and strifes of words. And see what comes from this. And look what it says. These are the things that happen when you act this way and you question God's word and you, it says that it come, what comes? Envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. Look what it says in verse number 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. You see there's a downward spiral here that they are perverse disputing. They want to question, they want to fight, they want to argue, but the problem is they don't have the right type of mind to be able to be in this conversation. They have corrupt mind. And destitute of the truth. They are lacking the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness. And their idea is they are equating together that gain and wealth is what people will say, hey, they're godly. God's blessing them. From such, withdraw thyself. And Paul is telling Timothy here, look, these are not the people you want to hang around with. They are going against God and going against God's word on how you should be treating and how you should be working. These are the people you should be staying away from. Verse number 6, he in turns tells him what true contentment is. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And you have this phrase, for we brought nothing into this world and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And this next phrase, it doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. And he's beginning to talk about being a good steward, and where our focus should be is that we should follow after righteousness. We should follow after godliness and faith, love, patience, and meekness. We should fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Whereunto thou art also called and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. We're going to go ahead and stop there. It continues on talking a little bit more about the rich and things like that. But look what it says in verse number 19. Laying up store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. You know what? With our lives, we can look at our world and we can say, I'm going to get as much stuff as I can, but we're taking nothing out with us. And I think it's important when we're considering our stewardship that we live our lives remembering that, for we brought nothing into this world and it's certain we can take nothing out. And I've heard people when they've lost something, there's been a tragedy, maybe their house or their car or possessions were destroyed. And that's always a tough time. And I'm minimizing that. Sometimes we watch things burn up or we watch things get torn apart by storms. But the truth is, I've heard people say, I can't take it with me anyway. And that's one way to look at it, and that's a good way to keep our minds of things and possessions of this world. Now, don't get me wrong. We are supposed to take care of our families. There's nothing wrong with having nice things. We are supposed to work hard, and we're supposed to be able to leave an inheritance. All those things are good, but that can never be the goal. That cannot be the idol that's in our life. We must remember we brought nothing in this world and we take nothing out. I think of the story of Job. He said something similar. Job, he was a good man. The Bible even gives a great testimony about Job. But then the devil came and the devil wanted to attack him. And the Bible says this is how he responded after the first trials and the first testing. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. If you went back to the first chapter of Job, you'll see that he is a very, very wealthy man. He had many children, but he had much livestock and much possessions. He was one of the greatest men of that day and that time. And he had this thought process, and it's a good process that we can have in our mind. He understood when he came out of his womb, mother's womb, he was naked. And when he goes back, all he's going to have is his naked soul. He understood this, and because of this, he did not sin against God because his life was not wrapped up in his possessions. It was not wrapped up in the things that he had. And we all, most of us know the story, how it turns out in the end, God rewards him back after he prays for his friends twice as much. But here's the thought. It's a great thought to have. Is look, he understood that when he came into this world, he didn't have anything. When he left, he's not going to have anything. But here's the point. He says, the Lord gave. He understood that God was the one that gave him all those things. And the Lord hath taken away. I know this is a tough way to look at things. But we see the truth that's here in the life of Job. This is truth. That if we'll look at things that God, I don't own it. I'm just a steward of it. God has given me this. How am I going to steward this? And then when it's taken away, he's like, it wasn't mine anyway. It was always God's. And I know sometimes I've heard people who've lost children say things like that. And I don't know how they deal with that. I don't know how and that God gives them grace. But I've heard them say things, you know what, the Lord gave them to me. And I was thankful for the years that God gave them to me. The Lord took them away, and we're going to see them again someday. And that's a tough thing to swallow, but it's the way we're supposed to look at our lives, is that we brought nothing into this world, and we're not going to take anything out. Next thing is a little bit, go back to verses 1 and 2, working for the Lord, working for the Lord. And so many times people get tired of working for the man or working for a boss. And they just think everything would be better if they did not have to work for a certain individual. If that person wasn't so taxing, if that person wasn't so hard and tough. But the Bible gives us a different outlook on it. The Bible talks about a dual responsibility we have. We have an obligation to those who we work for, but more importantly, we have an obligation to who the God we serve. Look what it says in verses 1 and 2. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Now, what the Bible is saying here is that, hey, look, you need to count the people you work for worthy of all honor, so that way you need to treat them the way as a master, as a person you work for, you need to treat them a certain way, because when you turn around and say that you believe in God, you know, you don't want his word and you don't want himself to be blasphemed. That and they that have believing masters, talking about those who are Christians, that are working for Christians, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. The Bible's telling us there that it's important that we focus on our work. We should be the best workers inside where we're at. Now, I know we might not be the most talented sometimes. Sometimes we might not be the fastest or the most productive, but we can be the hardest worker and with the best type of testimony. Look what it says in Colossians 3, verses 22 through 24. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart. Now, this is our purpose here. This is where we're single at heart. It says singleness of heart. This is our focus. We are fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. When we are stewards of something, we need to remember that I am a steward for Christ, and that's who I'm serving. We have a dual responsibility. We have obligations in everything we do. We have human relationships as parents, children, friends, employees, bosses, and neighbors. But we are also the child of God. We carry his name with us everywhere we go. And that's what these verses are talking about, is that we want to make sure we leave a good name. We must never forget that our conduct reflects the Lord we say we serve. The image that people in the world have of God is not usually formed by some Bible doctrine, but instead it's by the reflection that a Christian transmits in their life. It's not formed by the truths of the scriptures. They learn to understand the scriptures by seeing you, and you get the chance to present it. Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote this about this topic. There is about a real care, a prevailing sense that God sees him. Talking about working for the Lord. There is a prevailing sense that God sees him. And he does not care who else may set his eye upon him. It is enough for him that God is there. He has small respect to the eye of man. He neither counts nor dreads it. Let the good deed remain in the dark, for God sees it there. That is enough. Or let it blazon in the light of day to be pecked by the censorious. For it little matters who censures, since God approves. And here's the passage of scripture saying here, look, we're doing it for the Lord. And we don't need to learn how to court or try to cause men to watch us, or even dread when man is watching us, because who are we serving? We're working for God, and we do everything we can for him. And when our primary focus is not on how we look to others, but how we look to God, you know what? Our human relationships will take care of themselves. We got to live our life first and foremost to please and honor the Lord. If we are aware of his presence, we will not need to be told to work diligently. If we're aware that he's there, we're going to continue on working hard because we're working for the Lord Jesus Christ. To react thoughtfully, to work diligently, and to love genuinely. Here's another thought that kind of goes along with this. Not only do we see that we've brought nothing in, take nothing out, and that we're working for the Lord, but there's another thought when it comes to our stewardship. Another thought when it comes to our stewardship is the eyes of the Lord. You know, they're everywhere. They see everything. I don't know about you, but sometimes I thought that my mother had eyes in the back of her head. And so, and she probably told me she had eyes in the back of her head. I didn't think I could get away with very much as a child. As a teenager, I learned she didn't have eyes in the back of her head. I was just not very good at getting away with things as a child. As a teenager, I started getting away with some things, unfortunately. But the eyes of the Lord are different because of the fact they see everything. So as stewards, let's remember, look, we brought nothing into this world. We're going to take nothing out. Everything we have is because God, through some avenue or some person or through something or another, we received. Second thing is we're working for the Lord. When we're stewards, we remember who the first person we're serving is, God. And now here's the eyes of the Lord. The eyes of the Lord upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. We can be a good steward for God because he is listening to us. You ever had a boss that did not want to listen to you? I've had people like that before. They thought they knew everything. They did not need to be told anything. And sometimes that's that you work for them. They tell you what to do. You can offer suggestions. They don't have to listen to you. But you know what? If you're righteous, God says his ears are open to your cry. I love the verse that says, For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord. And it's not just that God sees it. God actually ponders your heart. He ponders all his goings. He examines not just your talents, not just your ability, not how much you got done. Sometimes you get discouraged when you hear churches say, hey, man, we had 100 people saved and baptized. You're happy for them, but you're like, man, why can't we do that? But you know what? God's pondering your own. God knows exactly what's going on in your heart and life and why you're doing these things, and he'll give you the increase. You need to be faithful, pondering all your goings. He knows your heart, and he knows why you're serving. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. They're beholding the evil and the good. I know sometimes we go and get, I don't know about you, but I get upset, almost to the point angry about what's going on in our country. And sometimes you see all the things that are going on saying, God, can't you see what's going on? Or even when you're dealing with just one individual and that individual is treating you wrong and evil, and you bring him up before the throne of grace and say, God, can't you see what this person is doing? Can't you change this? You know what? If we remind ourselves, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. He not only beholds the evil. And I think that sometimes when we think in our own lives, God only sees the bad, but he also beholds the good. So if we're working for the Lord, we can see that his eyes are in every place, and that he's beholding what's going on. He is pondering our ways, our thoughts, our actions. His ears are open to our cries. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthrew the words of the transgressor. I don't know about you, but the eyes of the Lord are important and something we need to remember. Next thing here, the requirement of stewardship, you know, some people ask, what type of church would you like to have? Or what type of church would you like to have full? Would you like to have people who are really talented? Of course you wouldn't mind having people really talented. Would you like to have some people that are all variety of ages? And maybe some people who are wealthy, or maybe some people who are this, some people who are that. I agree with God here. I think the thing that we want most is people who are faithful. I think that's the most important. God gives us all talents. God gives us all abilities. God gives us the resources we need. But I think the thing that we need more than anything else is someone to be faithful. We miss you when you're not here. As a preacher, I'm not saying it's hard to get up and preach, because you always love to preach, but when you see people that aren't sitting where they usually sit, and you're just like, and you know that they're not out because they're sick, or you know they're not away visiting family, they're just home because that's where they want to be. You know what, you want people in a church to be faithful. And I think our church does really well with that. And I think we can always grow, we can always improve. But God wants us to be faithful more than anything. The Bible says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. We are stewards of the mysteries of God. We understand the things that the world does not understand. God has enlightened us. We have become Christians. We understand spiritual things. We have an ability. And it says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And this is, I appreciate you that are faithful. I really do. That are here and that are serving. And, that the Bible says that's what required more than anything else. Remember, all of God's children are stewards. You are a steward of the things that God's given you. All of God's stewards are in charge of God's goods. They are God's. They are not yours. They're God's children. They're God's, all this and that. We talked about that last week. But last but not least, not all of God's stewards are faithful stewards. Not everybody is. You go in the Bible and you'll see a number of times where people like King Saul, who did not take advantage and was not faithful to the opportunity he had. Man, he had the opportunity to be the first king of Israel. And I think God would have done great things with him if he would have learned to be faithful. So what's the requirement of stewardship? Remember, we're working for the Lord. Remember, the eyes of the Lord are all over us. But he wants us to be faithful. And remember, another thing that helps me is God tells us that he will bring everything into account. When I went to Pensacola Christian College for a year. I wish I would have stayed longer. I think it was in God's plan for me to stay at college a little bit longer. But I wasn't doing what I was supposed to do. But I went to Pensacola for a year. You know, every day at this Christian college, they told you what time to go to bed. You know, you're a grown-up. You're 18, 19 years old. At least you think you're a grown-up. You don't like to be told what time to go to bed. But they try to establish some discipline in your life. And they want to make sure you're getting the right amount of sleep. Lights out or 11 o'clock. You can't get up before a certain time. So they had little things that gave you liberty and freedom to do things and grow. And I think that's good to grow in that type of atmosphere the first year when you're outside of home. You can argue with me if you want, but I think it's good to be in a spot where you hear Bible preaching and teaching every day and things like that, and to grow in your Christian walk. But at Pensacola, one of the things they did is they checked your room every day. It was chapel time. Everybody had to go to chapel. And I don't know, did they do, Mrs. Arnold, they would go through, Mrs. Arnold went to Pensacola too. They would go through and they would check your room. And you had to have your room at least pretty clean. You couldn't have trash everywhere. The beds were supposed to be made every day. Trash can was supposed to be empty. But they weren't really checking very good. They were just making sure, and I think they were pretty much making sure you didn't skip chapel. But in every row of chapel, you had a row monitor that took attendance. You had to be there every day. You couldn't get away with it. Well, at the end of the semester, they had something called white glove. White glove meant that you were going to be held accountable for how clean your room was. And it had to be done perfectly, because if not, you didn't get to go home. And at the end of the semester, you know what you want to do? You want to go home. You've been there for 3-4 months, and you don't want to be stuck there anymore. And every morning when you got up, most days, you might check to see if the bathroom looked clean, or you might check to make sure your bed's made halfway during the whole semester long. But when white glove came, they were going to keep you accountable. They were not going to let you leave the place until your room was completely clean. The bathrooms, everything spotless. You say, what's the difference? See, at one point in time, we didn't really care too much because there was not accountability given. But when it came to the point that there was accountable, that I had could not go home to my family unless everything was clean, that's when I really cared about what people thought. And here, when it goes to our service of God, sometimes we walk in and out of our lives day by day, and we just really don't really care because we don't think we're going to be held accountable for what we've done. We're not going to be to a spot where someone's going to look at you and say, why'd you do this? Why'd you say this? Why didn't you take advantage of this opportunity? We got to remember that God will bring everything into account. Look what it says in Luke 16, verses 1 and 2. And he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it I hear thee give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer steward? He says, look, you're going to have to give an account. And God, over and over in the Gospels, gives us parables that teach about stewardship. And you know how much all of them end? Always giving an account. What did you do with that talent? What did you do with that good? What did you do with that? Sometime, I think, in the future, what did you do with your time? And that's what the Bible says here, talking about the judgment seat of Christ, referring to those who are saved, giving an account. It says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Now, you know, here, what the Bible's saying here is that your works are going to be tried. And I think it's not just going to be how much stuff that you did. I think he's going to say, hey, look, you had 30 years as a Christian. What you do with your time? We get so mixed up with so much stuff that we can busy ourselves with good things, but what did we do with our time? And I remember, I think it was Pastor Thompson the one time had that illustration that, you know, mark 70 years on your life over here, and then mark, you know, over here at the beginning. And if you're 35, you look at it and you're halfway done. And you only got a halfway to go, but when you're 40 years and 50 years, you know, 70 years isn't looking very good. I mean, it's coming up pretty fast, isn't it? Mrs. Islett told me that the oldest person that's ever lived in her family was 92. And I'm not going to tell you how old she is now. She says, you know, I don't have that many more years before then. He says, an older person can get depressed by thinking of it this way. I said, well, you can look at it that way, or you can look at it, you don't have that much more time before you meet Jesus. I mean, that's a good thing, too. But at the same time, you know what? We are going to be held accountable over here. And I think one of the things, God's going to say, hey, look, I gave you this talent. I gave you the talent to, and we all have at least one gift, I believe the Bible teaches us. I gave you this much time. As getting saved at a young age, going to a good church, having the opportunity of going to a Bible college, having the opportunity to minister as a pastor, I think I have a huge amount of things I'll be held accountable for. But I think the same thing for you too. God wants you to be growing. God wants you to be learning. As a steward for Him, we need to remember that He's going to hold us accountable someday. And that's, what is it? I think many of us, He says, how is it that I hear this of thee? You know, He says that you wasted His goods. We shouldn't waste the time, the talents, and the treasure God gives us. We'll use this as the last one. And if you want to turn your Bibles to Malachi chapter number 3, you can. It's kind of small written there because how many verses there are there. If you can see it, great. If you can't, you might want to turn your Bible there. Malachi chapter number 3, verses 7 through 12. In this passage of Scripture, the Lord kind of gives this idea. Bring ye and prove me. Bring ye and prove me. And the book of Malachi says, even from the days of your father, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, Malachi is a wonderful book. He asks questions, and then the people respond. I don't want to use the word sarcasm, but he's teaching them something, and the people are responding back that they don't have a clue what he's talking about. And he says, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? You know, he's saying there, the people are responding back saying, hey, look, are you going to return? And they're like, we didn't go anywhere. They didn't realize how far away they were from God. And God gives the example here. He says, look, you've robbed me. But you say, where have we robbed you? And you continue on going, and it says, he says, in tithes and offerings. Some people say, well, what does it mean by a tithe? You know, what's required of the tithe? Well, the Bible right there is saying that you're robbing him if you don't tithe and offerings. And you keep on going. He says, you're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now, I like this next verse. It says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And that next phrase, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. So there's a connection here. If you will bring what you're supposed to bring, we can prove God true for what he says. Now, look what it's talking about here, the promises that God gives, these bountiful blessings that God speaks to those who are faithful to God with his tithes and offerings. Now, look what it says, bring ye tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat. They're saying that there's going to be meat in mine house, that God's going to provide everything that's needed at the house of God. And he says, now, me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. I don't know about you, but things are up in heaven, they're good things. And if he's going to bring something down from heaven, praise the Lord for that. And that's the type of blessings we want. And he says that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I like this next phrase. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. I don't know about you, but I think it's great when God's going to rebuke the devourer. He's talking about Satan there. And he's saying Satan is going, he's going to rebuke the devil in our lives if we're going to be faithful to him. And keep on going. He says, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. There's a blessing in the work that you've done. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be delightsome land. Be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. I know things are hard and things are tough. And I know people who have said that that this just does not work. But it's in the Bible. It's the word of God. And we need to learn to bring so we can prove him. And I think it's truth here. And he talks about all the blessings that are part of this. Remember, we are stewards. 90% of it belongs to us. 10% belongs to God. No, all of it belongs to God. And he says we should bring back a portion of what he's given us. I like what he's saying here. There will be meat in my house. I will open the windows of heaven. I will rebuke the devourer. All nations shall call you blessed. But it all begins here. Bring you, and prove me. Are we bringing God what he expects from us? You know, God can do so much for us. You say, Pastor, I've tithed, I've given, and I still not being blessed. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen them begging bread, as the Bible talks about. God will take care of us. This is stewardship. And I know some people say, and you know all the different things we talked a little bit and hinted a little bit when it came to money, but there's no promise in God's word that brings such bountiful blessings as the one act of obedience and tithing. I've done it in my life. There's been times in my life where I choose not to tithe, and I was not blessed by God. And there's been times in my life when I have chosen to tithe, and I'm better off than I've ever been in my life because of the fact I was faithful. And once again, stewardship is not all about money. Stewardship begins with God. Remember, he created the heaven and earth. He gave Adam and Eve a job, and he made them accountable for the job they gave. It all begins with God, and it all ends with God. Money is just a small portion of it. Our whole lives are his. For him to do what he wants with. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Ask the Lord's help today. Lord, I'm thankful for today. Thankful for the opportunity to come to your house. I thank you for these people, Lord. I pray that we as a church love you, want to do what's right, want to serve you. Lord, be thankful for the people you've given us here. Help us to be faithful stewards in the relationships that you've given us. Help us not just throw people away. Help us not to put other things first, but Lord, help us to focus on you. Lord, speak to people's hearts in the service to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.